Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. There is a prevailing end times view, a prevailing eschatology that's been popularized over the last several decades. It's really been popularized recently by the Left Behind series, a series of books that purports to track, at least in a fictionalized way, the end times. What will happen before Christ returns? It seems to focus an awful lot on what will happen before Christ returns and focus very little on the Christ who will return. It's an initial criticism, for good or for ill. But there are other eschatologies out there as well, other end times views that have prevailed in the history of the church. What are they? What is Scripture's view of the end times? Is it that of the Left Behind series? We're going to talk about that this evening on Issues Etc., Understanding the End Times with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. He joins us here in just a moment. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, April the 27th. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have that live in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we begin, there's a sad note here at Issues Etc. Issues Etc. lost a good and faithful friend and a listener and supporter earlier this week. Carolyn Trembeth of Danville, California, died this past Wednesday after a prolonged illness. She had suffered from cancer and suffered under the treatment of cancer for some time. It's a sad day for us to have lost her this last week. It was largely due to her efforts and her enthusiasm for Issues Etc. that Issues Etc. was brought to the Bay Area out there in California on KFAX. We want to keep in our prayers and have our audience keep in their prayers her sons Kern and Raymond and her daughter Lee and their families with the passing of Caroline. Our guest during this hour to talk about understanding the end times, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio program called The White Horse Inn, and author of a new book called A Case for Amillennialism. Kim, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you all doing?
We're doing well.
Good.
You know, the with all the different end times views out there, and especially the big popular ones that are represented by the Left Behind series of books, people are going to look at it. They're going to get into a conversation with a brother, a friend, a colleague at work, and everyone's going to disagree. And someone might say, look, it really makes no difference what we believe about the end times. It's going to happen one way or the other. What difference does it make?
Well, it makes an important difference for a whole lot of reasons. Let me first of all just touch upon some of the pastoral issues. I was raised in dispensational fundamentalism, really believed in the rapture, and that was the kind of theology I was taught as I was growing up. And there was always this sense that, well, you better be living the Christian life properly, because if you're not, if you're caught in sin when Christ comes back, you won't go in the rapture. And that created a whole sense in which the second coming of Christ, which to a Christian is the glorious finality of the gospel, it's pure good news to hear that Jesus is coming back to raise the dead and make all things new and to give us our eternal reward and our inheritance and so on. But Left Behind theology, in a sense, turns the second coming of Christ, which to a Christian is pure gospel, it's pure good news, redemption of at the end of the age, it turns it into law. The coming of Christ is something to be feared. You need to be in a state of sinlessness. You need to have attained whatever level of perfection your particular circle happens to teach. And if not, well, you're going to be left behind. You're going to face the wrath of Antichrist. So there are pastoral issues on the one hand. On the other, there are a number of biblical issues. While this is, in some sense, you could make the case that we all believe in that Christ is coming back, and therefore what's the difference? Well, to a point that's true. But largely the differences of opinion are not just simply differences about the timing of the second coming or issues related to the millennium. They're really issues about how we read the Bible. And Reformation Christians, both in the Lutheran and in the Reformed tradition, have a very Christ-centered hermeneutic, and we believe that the Left Behind secret rapture, premillennial ways of looking at Scripture seriously impoverish the reading of the Bible that has Christ at the center. So there really are some important issues here. The differences are important.
Well, in order to kind of elucidate the importance of those differences, let's start with the definition of terms. The two that are going to kind of stand in major opposition in the course of this conversation are, first, the view that has been popularized by the Left Behind series and other books as well, dispensationalism, and the view that you just mentioned, that is amillennialism, kind of unfortunately named. First, let's do a brief definition of dispensationalism.
Well, dispensationalism is simply the view of the Bible that divides redemptive history, that is, the progress of redemption as it unfolds in the Bible. It divides it into seven separate dispensations. And at each of these dispensations, God deals with the human race in a different way. So, for example, God deals with Adam before the fall, and then the fall comes, and there's another dispensation, the dispensation of human conscience, then the dispensation of government, and so on. The last dispensation of the Old Testament is the dispensation of law, and with the coming of Christ, dispensations belief, we're now living in the dispensation of grace. And the final dispensation is the kingdom age, which is the millennium yet to come. And so the concern that I, as a historic Protestant, have, and I'm sure you have as well, is what it does is it tends to tell people that the Old Testament is the book of law and the New Testament is the gospel. Instead of seeing, as both our traditions, the Reformed and Lutheran tradition, have done, that law and gospel run throughout both Testaments. We find law and gospel in the Old Testament. We find law and gospel in the New Testament. The difference between the two Testaments is not that one is law and one is grace, but that one is pre-Christ, one is post-Christ, therefore one is promise and type and shadow and so on. The other is reality and fulfillment.
Now let me stop you there before you go on to amillennialism and ask if you could say that there is something, someone, some scheme, not in the negative sense, but something that is the sum and substance of prophecy according to dispensationalism, what would that be?
Well, the focus is upon two separate plans of redemption. Dispensationalists will tell you that they begin by presupposing that God has separate plans for Israel and separate plans for the church. And so in order to go back to dealing with Israel, his true chosen people, God has to take the Gentiles off the earth. That's what the rapture is all about. When the Antichrist appears and makes the supposed peace treaty with Israel, which I don't believe is taught anywhere in the Bible, and the seven-year tribulation begins, which I don't believe is taught anywhere in the Bible, to get to that point, you have to begin by assuming that God has separate purposes for the Gentiles and for Israel. And that really is a major difference.
And then the definition of amillennialism?
Well, as you mentioned, amillennialism is really a problematic definition because the word amillennial implies amillennial, meaning there's no millennium. And that's really not true because I, as an amillennarian Christian, do believe that there is a millennial reign of Christ, that it begins with Christ's ascension and it ends with his second coming, and so the entire present age is an age of the millennial reign of Christ, only it's a reign in heaven and not on the earth. So I believe the millennium is a present reality and not a future hope. I believe that Christ reigns over the earth from heaven, and that the passage that is in dispute in Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 to 10 is not talking about a future reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, but is talking about the present reign of Jesus Christ in heaven over the earth.
Let's talk about the pedigree, if you will, of these two opposing teachings of dispensationalism and amillennialism. What kind of history do they have in the church?
Well, the amillennial position is, most people believe, was first articulated by St. Augustine in his City of God when he contrasts the city of man and the city of God. And so you end up with the heavenly reign of Christ and the earthly city of man. But, you know, of course, I would make the case it goes back to Paul and the apostles, but that's for another time and another discussion. Dispensationalism is a much more recent view, coming in the 18th century from John Nelson Darby. Although it is certainly the most popular of the views today, at least among evangelicals, it is recent. Nothing like it was held by any of the reformers. You can't find anything like dispensational premillennialism in any of the teachings of the reformers. You can't find it in any of the Lutheran confessions nor the Reformed confessions. So it's not part of historic Protestant theology. It's part of contemporary evangelical theology.
And just by way of majority, it appears, at least to my mind, that amillennialism occupies the majority position in Christendom today. We're talking about Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Eastern Orthodox, among many Reformed as well.
Oh, yeah. It is the, at least on paper, it is the largest confessional position, and the majority of Christian churches hold to it. And in some ways, that's a liability for us, because dispensationalists, of course, will argue that those churches are either influenced by Roman Catholicism or liberalism, and they really don't take the Bible seriously, and see, all that does is just prove that you guys spiritualize the Bible and you don't take it literally anyway. So when we argue for the majority position, our dispensational friends will sometimes use that as an argument against the view that, well, if that many people in these mainline denominations that don't believe anything hold to it, well, that shows you how seriously we ought to take it.
All right, now, folks, if you have been reading the Left Behind series, or if you've begun to read them or stayed with them all the way through, who knows, or if you've read The Late Great Planet Earth and you said, look, this is the eschatology, this is the end times view of Scripture, what you're about to hear after this break might come as a bit of a surprise to you. Not only the fact that that dispensational view is not the majority view and never has been, has a short history in Christendom, but there is another, there is a scriptural end times view, amillennialism, and it is a different way of reading the Bible. Now, the criticism is, well, yeah, they are different ways of reading the Bible, these end times view. We take everything literally, and you folks, you spiritualize everything. Is that true? If one says that there is not a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, but in fact the millennium began, as Kim said, with Christ's ascension into heaven and has gone on until this day and will last until his second coming, is that spiritualizing the Bible? We'll talk about a few of those passages when we come back and how it is a different way of reading the Bible entirely. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. We're talking about understanding the end times. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the spirituality of the cross with Dr. Gene Edward Veith of World Magazine. What are the shortcomings of mysticism or moralism or speculation, these three paths that man chooses to gain access to God? What were the beliefs, the teachings, and the practices of the first evangelicals? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc., with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Now, speaking of next week's program, you folks listening to us in Seattle, we'll begin broadcasting on a new station next week, Seattle's Christian Talk. It's KGNW, KGNW, 820 AM, same time, beginning at 8 Pacific. That's Issues, Etc., Sunday nights from 8 to 9 on KGNW, 820 AM in Seattle. Now, if you want to know what we're going to be discussing on Issues, Etc., even on the news stations for the rest of May, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there you're going to find a list of topics and guests for the weeks ahead. While you're there at our website, be sure to read several excellent articles on end times theology, including two written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. The website address, again, issuesetc.org. We're talking about understanding the end times. We've defined there are more eschatologies at work here in this conversation than simply the two we have mentioned, but the two big ones that stand in opposition today in the church are dispensationalism, that which believes that God has a plan for the Gentiles and a plan for national Israel, that the 1948 state of Israel is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, and that the sum and substance of biblical prophecy is different depending on whether or not you're a Gentile or a Jew. And amillennialism, which is unfortunately named because it does teach there is a millennium, but it began when Christ was crucified, died, raised from the dead, and exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns until he comes again. There's your millennium. but there are more differences than that, and we'll get into a few of them as our conversation progresses. If you have a question or a comment on end times teaching, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. That in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before the break, Kim, you had answered my question about the sum and substance of biblical prophecy according to dispensationalism. According to the amillennial view, what is the sum and substance of biblical prophecy?
That's a great question. If you look at this from the classic historic Protestant view, the view of all the Protestant reformers of Luther and Calvin and so on, and down to us today in our current Reformed and Lutheran theologians, it's very simple. The Bible is a Christ-centered book, and so it's the person of Jesus in his redemptive historical work as we find him revealed throughout Scripture that is the sum and substance of Bible prophecy. Our focus is on a person, it's on Christ, it's upon his saving work from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, and so the entirety of Scripture then, especially in eschatology, especially in future things, centers upon Christ's work in redemptive history.
All right. You have mentioned before that these two end times teachings are really two different ways of reading the Bible itself. Now, dispensationalist friends will recognize this sometimes as well, and they'll say, yeah, we take everything in the Bible literally, and you guys spiritualize everything. Is that true?
Well, that's one of the standard charges that dispensationalists make about amillennialism, and I like to make the case that no, in fact, it's dispensationalists who don't take the Bible as it's intended to be read. Let me give you just a couple of real concrete examples. For example, in the Old Testament, we're told of the coming of a Messiah. Those promises are fulfilled literally in Christ. Then we're told, when Christ comes and steps out of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, that he's going to come again. And so we have a set of promises made and a set of promises fulfilled. What our dispensationalists do is to take passages from the Old Testament and use those to override the New Testament interpretation of the coming of Christ. So when Christ comes in the New Testament, the apostles tell us how that fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And again and again and again, they show us that Jesus is the true Israel, that Jesus is the temple, that Jesus is the one in whom all of God's promises are yea and amen. And yet our dispensationalist friends will tell us, no. The Old Testament tells us that there's going to be a promise of a land in Palestine. God made that promise to Abraham. There's a promise of Christ sitting on David's throne. That promise is made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The great irony is the writers of the New Testament tell us that all of those prophecies are already fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples. Romans chapter 4, verse 15, Paul talks about the promise made to Abraham, and he's making the point that the Gentiles who are justified by grace alone through faith alone on account of Christ alone are justified to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham. And that promise, Paul extends not just to the land of promise, but to the entire world. You have Peter in the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2 talking about how Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the reason the Jews are to embrace the gospel, the reason that 3,000 repented and were baptized that first day was because Jesus had ascended on high in fulfillment of that promise that God had made to David, that David's greater son would sit at his right hand. So the great irony is the dispensationalists claim to take the Bible literally, and yet they take it literalistically. They have Old Testament prophecies overridden when the New Testament, in fact, clearly reinterprets them.
So let me see if I can sort this out, Kim. You used the example of a prophecy that pertains, at least on its face, to Israel in the Old Testament.
Right.
And you say that the New Testament writers, those inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, to say Christ is the fulfillment of these promises. You're saying when you say it overrides New Testament interpretation of those prophecies, when they say then that, say, Israel, the 1948 state of Israel, is the real fulfillment of those prophecies, they're overriding the apostles' actual interpretation of those prophecies?
Yeah, that's exactly the issue. When Paul, for example, is talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church, real important question, both in Galatians and Romans, Paul makes the case to the Jews that, look, the Gentiles are included in Christ through faith. Therefore, they're Abraham's children every bit as much as the Jews are. And in Romans 4, it's Paul. It's not some spiritualizing all-millenarian. It's Paul who extends the land promise to the whole world. So the apostles reinterpret all these Old Testament promises in light of Christ. And so the irony is that dispensationalists accuse us of spiritualizing the Bible, of not taking Old Testament prophecy literally and so on, and yet they're the very ones who don't take the New Testament interpretation of those Old Testament prophecies.
Now, this goes to a very basic issue of interpretation of the Bible, because we do have this distinction, for good or for ill, between Old and New Testament. And without going into the distinction itself more deeply than we have to, does the Christian read the New Testament in light of the Old, or, as it sounds, the dispensationalists, or as the dispensationalists do, it sounds, or is the Old Testament to be read in light of the New?
We are Christians, we're not Jews. We read the Old Testament in light of Christ's coming. We see by looking back that all the types and shadows, all the great stories of redemption, things like animal sacrifice, things like a temple, things like a sacrificing priesthood, all of that pointed forward to a person, the coming of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of those events. And so we would say that our dispensational friends, despite their insistence on taking the Bible literally, which is certainly a noteworthy claim and something we as Christians should at least take the Scripture seriously, but we don't interpret the Bible literally. We interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And the goal then is to see how the New Testament writers look at all these Old Testament passages. Now, as you know, the great irony is the dispensationalists who accuse all millennialists of spiritualizing the Bible are ones who can't take a whole lot of prophecies seriously anyway. I grew up hearing that the angel of the book of Revelation was the sixth fleet in the Mediterranean. You know, the locusts of the book of Revelation are Huey helicopters because, you know, if locust face looks like that of a helicopter. You have the famous passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 describing the rapture.
We've only got about 20 seconds here, Ken.
Dispensationalists tell us it's a secret rapture, and yet in that passage are the voice of God, the trumpet, the loud shout. Everything in that passage cries out for it being loud and clear, and yet they tell us it's a secret.
Dr. Kim Riddleberger is our guest. When we come back, more conversation on understanding the end times. Stay with us. Children love stories, especially stories that are true. The greatest story you can tell your children is found in the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, called The Very First Easter. In this book, Dr. Paul Meyer vividly retells the story of Jesus' betrayal, his passion, his trials, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. You can order this book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter. You can also order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. Frank, how do you go about illustrating scenes that are already so familiar to the readers?
Well, that was the challenge, and that's something that I accepted that challenge, and if you think about it, it can be overwhelming, because all the artists that I have respected and have looked up to in the past, like Michelangelo, Raphael, these artists have depicted these scenes. And as you go back in art history, there are certain scenes that have been painted by many different artists. And so many people either change angles, change points of view, and the challenge here is that I literally had about less than a week and a half to do a painting. So my compositions had to be such that I could finish it in that time. So, you know, back in during the Renaissance, they could do a painting in several years for the Pope. So, my, you know, the task was daunting, but The challenge was to get something that would engage the reader and draw them into the story, but at the same time meet the requirements of the publisher and finish. So I guess to answer your question, a lot of it was just inspiration, some prayer. I know that sounds hokey, but I just pray the Lord to guide my hands to do this, because this was a project I always wanted to work on.
Describe your favorite scene in the book, The Very First Easter.
Doubting Thomas painting, really, I just felt really close to that. And in fact, in the book, it's a close-up scene. And I staged it where you had an older disciple, a younger man, and behind Jesus and Thomas as they're looking. In this book setting, I wanted to be a little bit more intimate. And because of that intimacy, I could really concentrate on the expressions of Jesus, the wonder of the disciples behind Jesus, and just Thomas as he's kind of come into the room and he's touching Jesus' side. It's a, I think it's a sublime moment, and it's still my favorite. And in fact, somebody just walked into my house the other day and just said, "God, the hair stood on the back of his head." He got chills looking at it, and that's been the reaction of that painting so far. So that's the closest one to my heart.
That's Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter. Now, you can order this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can order The Very First Easter online. Issuesetc.org is the web address. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger about understanding the end times. Now, it does get a bit complicated, no matter how you cut it, when you start walking through biblical prophecy. Here is a good way to keep your eye on what's really going on here. Now, if you ask the dispensationalists what biblical prophecy was all about, And I hope this doesn't sound like I'm making light of it, he would likely have a rather complicated timeline. This is what's going to happen. Now, this is what happened at a certain time in history, and now we're in the end time, so we're going to have a seven-year tribulation. We have a rapture in there someplace. We have a thousand-year reign of Christ. It would require a fold-out chart of some kind. You ask a typical Reformed or Lutheran, or for that matter, a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, what the end times looks like, and they're going to say, it looks like Jesus coming back. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge all men. And that's it. Now, one is rather complex. The other one is rather simple. But that doesn't mean the one that is complex is wrong. If you pull back from biblical prophecy, according to the dispensationalists, what do you see? You see a twofold plan, Gentiles and national Israel. You pull back from the amillennial view to get the big picture of biblical prophecy, what do you see? You see Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead, ascended at the right hand of God. I ask you, which is more centered on Christ? We're talking with Kim Riddlebarger. He is author of a new book called A Case for Millennialism. You can purchase this book directly through our radio program. We'll send you the book for a contribution of $15 to Issues Etc. The price does include shipping and handling. Simply have your MasterCard, your Visa, or your Discover card ready and call the Issues Etc. resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The book you ask for is called A Case for Amillennialism by Kim Riddlebarger, or you can make your $15 check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The phone number again, 1-800-737-0172. Kim, I want to go back to something you said before, and it has to do with the promise to Abraham. This is something that I have heard on a regular basis when I have listened to the dispensational view. They will say, it's simple, it's this simple. God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. That is Israel, national Israel today. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. That is the geography of national Israel today. There's no other way to read that without sticking something else in that text. Respond to that.
Paul, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. It's Paul who extends that promise of a land from the Tigris to the Euphrates to the world. And that's the issue here. We as New Testament Christians have to read Old Testament promises in light of the coming of Christ. Now, the other thing you could say in response to that very common dispensational argument is, go to Romans chapter 11, which is the only passage in the New Testament where Paul specifically addresses the question of the future and the role of Israel in the present church age. And he does this in light of the conflict in the early church between Jew and Gentile. Jews had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were worried that Gentiles ate gross stuff and practiced sexual morality. Gentiles were asking, who is this Moses guy you keep talking about? And so there's a real internal conflict in the church. And when Paul speaks of the role of Jew and Gentile in redemptive history, Romans 9 to 11, in Romans 11, he specifically lays out his discussion for the purposes of God for national Israel. And it's surprising to our dispensational friends that he never mentions the millennial age. Never once. Now, you would think if that was the one place in the New Testament where Paul was specifically going to address the subject of Israel, he'd mention the millennium, and he doesn't. And I think that's very telling and is a real problem for dispensationalists.
One thing, another observation on my part, and this comes more, to tell you the truth, from the Left Behind series of books, and now movies, of course, than it does from a real deep interest in the kind of the harder edge and the more academic end of dispensationalism. But the popular view seems far more concerned about the Antichrist as a central character than about the Christ.
Oh, yeah, that's, and you would think that would fit the context very, very well, because our culture is steeped in conspiracy theories. And face it, we live in an age in which, you know, there are wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, great diseases. Come to think of it, that's kind of been like the whole course of Western civilization, if you look at things bigger picture. But in an age of uncertainty such as we have now, of course it's going to have a greater appeal to offer people an explanation for all these weird things. Look, the reason why SARS is present, the reason why there are wars in the Middle East, it's all because of end times prophecy coming to fulfillment. And the center of end times prophecy speculation is this mysterious opponent to the gospel, the Antichrist. And it is an intriguing figure the way the dispensationalists present it. Unfortunately, the New Testament doesn't present it that way. The New Testament speaks of Antichrist as anybody who has come and denied that Jesus is the Christ. John tells us in his first epistle that the Antichrist is already present in the early church. The early church was already forced to deal with the spirit of Antichrist. And so the biblical presentation of Antichrist and the dispensational presentation of Antichrist are not the same. And yet I can really understand why people would be very interested in Antichrist the way the dispensationalists define that whole motif.
Now, another criticism that might come here is that, you know, what you're really doing here is making the cross of Jesus Christ, you're trying to shoehorn all biblical prophecy into the cross of Jesus Christ. How do you respond to that one? I mean, there's got to be more to biblical prophecy than just Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world.
Well, there is, and this is an important point. Dispensationalists want to treat the gospel as a subset of Bible prophecy, whereas historic Protestants treat the second coming as the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So the real event, speaking from an all-millennial perspective, is the resurrection. When Christ bursts forth from the tomb on Easter, just as we celebrated a week ago, we begin the new creation at that point. Paul speaks of Christ as the first fruits from the dead. Why would he use an agricultural metaphor like that? Well, we're so far removed from the fields that we forget that when the first stalk of corn ripens, you know, that's not the first in a whole series of harvests. That means that the first stalk of the entire harvest has ripened. And so when Christ bursts forth from the tomb, the new creation begins right then and there to be consummated at Christ's second coming, to be sure. So the language of the New Testament implies that all of future things are the continuation of Christ's death and victory on Calvary and in the Garden tomb. And so we shouldn't see eschatology apart from that. Eschatology ought to be the working out of Christ's resurrection, ought to be the fulfillment of Christ's resurrection. So we shouldn't pit these things together. We ought to knit them together and explain our view of the future in light of our view of the cross and the resurrection. That's what the biblical writers do.
Let's go to the phones. Marlene has been waiting, and she is on the line in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, listening on WGNV. Marlene, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I have a comment and then a question, and it's about the rapture. I have friends in rapture churches, and as soon as they find out I don't believe in it, they get all worried, like, oh, no, she's going to lose her salvation, and then most of the time they won't talk to me anymore. And I personally can see how rapture will lead people astray, but I'm wondering, can you trace it back to where rapture first started? I've heard it's about 200 years, and there was a girl in Scotland that heard about that.
All right, let's see what Kim has to say. Thank you, Marlene.
Marlene, that's a great question. You described the condition of a lot of us who are in Reformation churches, who have evangelical friends who think we're goofy because we don't believe in the rapture. Some people trace the origin of the dispensational teaching of the secret rapture back to Margaret MacDonald, the little girl in Scotland had visions, as you describe. And I think there is a good case to be made for a recent and rather questionable origin for the secret rapture teaching. But I think, in fairness to dispensationalists, because these people love the scriptures and are looking for us, especially as amillennial Christians, to be able to answer them from the scriptures, that instead of attacking the point that this is a new teaching, show them from the scripture that the rapture isn't found there. And let me just, one of the things I like to do with these folks who make such a big deal of the rapture being secret is just take them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you ask them, is this secret? Yes, it's secret. Christ comes back before. Then why, in that passage, do we have three mentions of how loud this is going to be? The voice of God, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The whole point of that is that nobody's going to sleep through this. Nobody's going to miss this. And as our friend on the White Horse Inn, Ken Jones, puts it, you know, for people who don't believe in the historic Protestant position who are dispensationalists, they have to turn those three shouts into something like a cosmic dog whistle. And only the elect, you know, hear the voice and the trumpet and so on. And the reason that's an important argument to raise with these folks is because they will tell you over and over and over again that the reason they're dispensationalists is because they take the Bible literally. Well, here's one of their favorite passages, and they can't take it literally. So I like to use that one because it's a good one to just remind them of how they can't live up to their own arguments.
We're talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio program called The White Horse Inn, and author of a new book called A Case for Amillennialism. Now, you see the difference here, folks, because if there is no secret rapture, then what you've been reading in the Left Behind series, that's the premise of the book. That is the starting point of the book. Without a secret rapture based in Scripture, the books are pretty much from that point on, well, nonsense. Or at least they're getting it very, very wrong. They start from the wrong premise. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll take your email here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and next hour's internet-only broadcast on Understanding the End Times with Kim Riddlebarger, contact the local church that sponsors Issues, Etc. for you. They'll send you a free cassette of today's program. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address during this break and right after the Issues, Etc. close theme. Get that pen and piece of paper ready and write down the name and the address and the phone number of the local congregation that supports Issues, Etc. in your area. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get into Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of years. It's another passage that's often cited to prove the dispensational view of the end times. Does it prove what they say it proves? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to purchase Kim Riddleberger's new book called A Case for Amillennialism for a total of $15, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., we would appreciate it. Remember, Issues Etc. is entirely listener-supported. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Kim, before the break, you delved very briefly into 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to ask about Daniel chapter 9, the weeks of years, or the 70 weeks of years. The dispensationalists will say, this is about the Antichrist. You say, no, this is about someone else.
Yeah.
Make your case as briefly as you can. I know it's a huge passage. We might have to pick it up in the second hour.
It's a great passage. Daniel chapter 9 is a passage that is the foundation for the entire dispensational left behind secret rapture theology. And the problem with that passage is it in no way supports that view. Daniel's giving this great prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy. It is fulfilled by the first coming of Christ. Let me give you just a real quick explanation. Daniel talks about the 77s that have to be fulfilled, and we know that to be 490 years, the prophecies written before the coming of Christ, and we can calc that out and realize this was fulfilled by Christ's first coming. But notice what this prophecy will do. It will finish transgression. It'll put an end to sin. It'll atone for wickedness. That's what we speak of, at least on the Reform side, as the passive obedience of Christ. Christ's death for our sins is taking away the guilt and the power of sin and so on. But also it brings in everlasting righteousness, which of course is a reference to justification. It seals up vision and prophecy. It anoints the Most Holy. Those are Christ's offices, prophet, priest, and king. So this is a messianic prophecy, and it means that with the coming of Christ, the 77s are fulfilled. Now the whole thing hinges upon verse 27 of that, when the dispensationalists say that he will confirm a covenant for 1-7, and in the middle of the 7 he'll put an end to offering and sacrifice. And they argue that one confirming the covenant with the many is the Antichrist making a peace treaty with Israel. The problem with that is that the he who will confirm a covenant is the Messiah, the one who will come. It's not Antichrist, it's Christ. And by confirming a covenant, that's biblical language for confirming or making stand firm a covenant that already exists. This can't be somebody coming and making an entirely new covenant. It's somebody coming and confirming a covenant that has already been cut. As we read, the Antichrist will be cut off after the 69-7 and have nothing. This is a reference to Christ coming, dying on the cross, and confirming that covenant God has made with his people. So you can't get it any more fundamentally different than that. I mean, this is not talking about Antichrist coming and signing a peace treaty with Israel. This is talking about Christ coming and doing what's necessary for our redemption. So it's a big difference of opinion.
Tony is calling from San Francisco, listening on KFAX out there. Tony, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I wanted to mention two byproducts I see of this left behind eschatology. I think in the popular imagination, what we're ending up with is this percolates from the evangelical world into the mainstream is a sort of the science fiction scenario where the Antichrist is sort of a supervillain, and there's no really biblical references left at all. It's completely secular, and there isn't even a hint of gospel in it. So that you, on these late night shows, they can have an Antichrist line, and people call in that think they're the Antichrist, and all of this without any reference to the Bible at all. And the other thing I see this really negative is this really extreme Christian Zionism that looks at the struggle between Israel and the Palestinians. You know, as you know, one the Israel side is completely heroic, and so they're and the so the Palestinians must be demonic because they're on the Antichrist side, and so instead of seeing Israelis and Palestinians as people we need to reach with the gospel, we've made them characters in this end times drama, and I think it really impedes. It really impedes the gospel, and we got to remember that the promise to Abraham was a multitude of nations, not just Israel, but many of the peoples of the Middle East, including the Palestinians, are without a doubt descended from Abraham themselves, and they get promises too, not just the Jews, but all the children of Abraham get promises.
Tony, thank you very much for the call. Kim, your reaction there?
Great points on both. I think it's very just illustrative. I was looking at Hal Lindsey's website not too terribly long ago and had a very difficult time finding anything about biblical prophecy. It was all the news magazine format where Hal's now presenting himself as a commentator on Middle East events. And he's a pretty fair commentator on Middle East events, but it shows you that the secular geopolitical themes have completely swallowed up the exegesis of the biblical text, and I think that's a real interesting development.
But this is, at least to my mind, a part of a bigger problem, and that is what I call, what others have also recognized as newspaper eschatology, or kind of headline exegesis of key Bible passages. If I've got a Bible passage in front of me that seems somewhat clear, where do I look? Not to the rest of Scripture, or not to Christ's fulfillment there at the cross and his person. No, I look at the headlines of the day.
Yeah, there's a real dark side of us that wants to, you know, put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Jesus, show me the future. Tell me what's going to happen to me. And that's not necessarily a good thing. And I think people buy into this notion that the Bible is going to explain the morning headlines, when in fact the Bible explains what underlies the morning headlines. The Bible tells us there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be famines. There are going to be earthquakes in various places. There's going to be pestilence and so on. The Bible tells us that things are going to be tumultuous until Christ comes back. That part we know the Scripture teaches. But the Bible does not predict specific wars or specific earthquakes or specific plagues and pestilence. And so you end up trivializing the great themes of redemption by pinning them to particular current events. And you just... for example, look at, say, Amazon.com or one of these lists where books on Bible prophecy are coded according to sales, and you find that these old books written during the first desert storm are now up toward the top of the bestseller list because they make reference to Babylon. Well, for Pete's sake, they were wrong the first time, they're wrong again the second time, but that doesn't stop the number of books that sell. That's because people are trying to find answers to the things that scare them, and the headlines scare them. And these end times people can come along and offer them apparent answers to the Bible to all the issues that they face in the news. And that's just an illegitimate way of interpreting the Bible.
Folks, we will be concluding our discussion and continuing it on Understanding the End Times live in the next hour on the Internet. You can join us by going to our website, issuesetc.org. There you're going to see the worldwide KFUO logo. If you click on that, you will find a way to listen live to the next hour on the Internet only, issuesetc.org. We'll also be taking your phone calls for Kim Riddlebarger in the next hour at this number, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment if that is necessary, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we also have an email. If you don't want to call us, you can email us live here in the studio, and we'll try and get those questions and comments in, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers in the next hour will receive a complimentary copy of Kim's new book, A Case for Amillennialism, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's the 27th of April. Write this number down and call us in the next hour. If you get a busy signal, please Keep calling, and we will be freeing up some phone lines right away. 1-800-730-2727. We will be taking phone calls the entire next hour. 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If biblical prophecy is what the dispensationalists and the left behind crowd say it is, then it is a rather fearful prospect. But not so fearful as it could be. I mean, the wrath of God means only that you would get a second chance after Christ raptures the church. Everybody gets a second chance. I don't know if Scripture teaches that, a second chance. Does it teach us that biblical prophecy points us to Christ himself as he came in human flesh to redeem all mankind, bearing their sin upon the cross, dying there, bleeding, and in his death, atoning for the sins of all mankind, that this event actually stands at the center of human history? Or does the left-behind way of looking at the end times push that event off to the periphery, or make it only one of several significant events that God enacted in history, and maybe not for all men? Christ is the sum and substance of all prophecy. That's why we can open Scripture, read it in light of Christ and his work for us on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, his right now reigning, and his return, and be comforted. We don't even fear the Antichrist because, of course, the Christ is coming back. And there is comfort there. Why? Not because of what will happen, but because of what has happened. Christ has died, he has risen, and he reigns even now. There is the comfort. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.